I'd like to begin with a prayer from a heroin addict that I found in the comments of YouTube. It's kind of an odd place to locate a prayer. So I can't confirm its validity, but it struck a chord with my heart, and I think you'll understand in a moment. And I quote, "Abba Father, I'm so grateful that you answered my prayer 21 years ago. Thank you for saving me, my husband, and our unborn son from a crippling addiction of heroin. I thought I would die with a needle in my arm, but you had other plans. Thank you for molding me into a wife, a mother, a sister in Christ. But most of all, thank you for making me your daughter. Thank you for loving me and for never leaving me nor forsaking me. The new life I've found in Jesus is something I thought I could never have. I love you more than life itself," end quote. It's an honor to be with you, and I really want today to be a bit informal. I want you to feel free to participate. I hope to have a time of dialogue at the end of the talk that I'm going to share today. And so be thinking about questions or things that are unclear. And if I can, I'll do my best to answer those questions. I'm honored that we can travel around the world, and I've experienced this in a number of different places and countries, and find people who are of like faith and who find themselves serving Christ. And so I want this time to be an encouragement to you as well. I've entitled the talk today, "Do You Really Need That Medication?" And I want to look at a human's desire to escape, how we naturally, as humans, tend to deal with a thing called escapism. How many of you are familiar with escapism? Raise of hands, a few, okay? Thank you. So I guess what I want you to think about is how quickly we as humans, when we encounter pain or difficult things in life, have a tendency to want to escape. We want to find ways to kind of remove our thoughts and our minds from the present reality. And there's a real reality that comes with fantasy in book form or in movies that come alongside and help us escape from the present. Escapism, in the truest sense of the word, is a desire to kind of break out of the real world and be somewhere else. It's an intent to avoid. Avoid thinking deeply and deliberately attempting to kind of shun a reality that we face in our lives. Escapism is a mental diversion from unpleasant aspects of life, typically through involving imagination or entertainment. I want you to be aware of the human tendency to escape, so that you understand when you encounter pain or heartache or disappointment, how to honor God in the midst of that. As you consider the topic of escapism, I ask you to think about how you respond when you feel loneliness or pain or devastation, the loss of a loved one. What is your natural tendency, and are you aware of how you escape realities that are difficult? I'd like to give you and look at 9 medications that I'd like for you to remove from your pill organizer. You're familiar with your grandparents having these. I know that you most likely aren't in a position where you have to keep track of your medication on a day-to-day. But I feel like sometimes a visual will help us understand and relate a bit better. And so we have 9 medications that I would encourage you to consider today. With those 9 medications, they form an acronym called escapisms, plural. And so if you want to keep track of them, that will maybe help you be able to remember them, and we'll be going through them in a particular order. 9 medications that I'd want you to remove from your pill organizer. And I want to be clear that these are not prescription medications that are prescribed by a doctor. Okay, I have no preconceived notions that we shouldn't be taking any medication, lest we be confused. But the 9 medications that I'm going to talk to you about today are medications that are prescribed by you. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as your own doctor, but maybe that'll help you understand. The first one is E, and it is entertainment. I want you to think about just simply taking that pill out of your pill organizer. And what I want you to realize is that when we are dealing with difficult things, statistics and data would suggest that one of the easiest ways to escape the reality is to turn to entertaining media. And what I want you to recognize, too, is what many people have learned is that as we turn to entertaining media, there's a part of us that dies. You've heard the term entertained to death. And there's a reality in that term. It doesn't mean that you lose physical life. But if you turn to entertaining media often enough, statistics will prove that you will learn to not feel. I just interacted with someone recently that told me a story of a young man whose father grew up in Anabaptist circles, and they've since left the Anabaptist faith practice. And this young man attempted to strangle his father and then raced to the home of this Anabaptist lady who used to babysit him for shelter when the cops came. And as she warned him that she would not hide him from the authorities, he said, "I don't care. I don't feel anymore." Can you imagine a young man who is willing to attempt to strangle his father because he no longer feels? I know that's an extreme example, but I want you to recognize that highly entertaining media, especially when it's used as an escape, teaches you to kill something that's within you, a God-given thing that's designed to cause you to feel and to experience pain. I don't know if you know what the average age of gamers are in America, but the average age of an American gamer has increased to the age of 33. They're also one of the leading users of adult diapers because they do not want to separate themselves from the reality of the game to use the restroom. And you start to realize the addictive nature of games. I know many of you have probably encountered things like Candy Crush and other unique free games that you can deliver. Did you know that the users of Candy Crush globally will swipe on their screens enough in a single day to lap the world twice with swipes? Isn't that unique? They published that statistic themselves, and if I were the developer of the game, I wouldn't want anyone to know that. But it does help you understand how unique and enticing it is to come back and move little icons on the screen and receive little rewards that consistently get harder and harder to accomplish. Do you understand how addictive it is? There's many of these free games that are mixing into the levels inappropriate content. That if you clear some of the first several levels when it's expected that parents are monitoring and observing, they're mindless and they're pointless little advertisements. But as you get deeper and deeper into some of these free games, they'll actually allow you or force you to play small mini war games in order to advance to the next level or expose you to inappropriate content at deeper levels of the games. And you start to see how uniquely designed these games are to capture one's attention. There's a danger as we encounter entertainment that we seek to be more and more entertained. There's a desire for explicit content, and I can know in a group this size you're keenly aware, but there's a growing industry of pornography for not only the men, but also for the ladies. It's a real reality in the world in which you live and minister. the people you rub shoulders with, if you haven't encountered an addiction of this nature, the people you rub shoulders with most definitely have. And if you're here today and you wrestle with inappropriate content or pornography, my talk today is to say there is hope, and you're not alone. Because as we find ourselves venturing into this unique and difficult content, one of the leading tactics of the enemy to keep people trapped in sin and addiction is that they're alone and that no one will understand and that they can never get out. And those are absolutely not true. And so I want you to recognize that while you use a smartphone or the internet, you also are using a platform that has been engineered specifically to capture one's attention and to draw you in. It's been specifically designed to have you use it at every moment of every day. There's a reason that they make it a tool that's a calculator, and you fill in the blanks of all the different things you can do with your smartphone, because they really want you to have your phone in reach all the time. Your attention is their biggest resource, and they will love and take as much of it as you're willing to give them. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, "A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense." It's in the NLT. There's a real danger in fantasizing, imagining things that are impossible or improbable. Romantic books, sexually stimulating content. What if that cute guy actually made me feel loved? I've heard people in Anabaptist world say, "Well, I know his videos post every Tuesday," or, "I can't wait until this book is released." I've even heard them use terms like, "Well, I'm going to just go ahead and binge watch that series." And I want you to think about what those statements imply. What are you listening to? What are you feeding on? And where do you turn? We're going to look at Philippians 4, verse 8 later on, but if you read it in the NLT, it says this. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on the things that are true, that are honorable, that are right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Those things that are excellent and worthy of praise." And so as you use your device, I wonder how many of the things you use your smartphone for fall within those categories. And I want you to recognize that escapism, the medication of entertainment, is something you should remove from your daily pill organizer. The second medication that I would love for you to remove from your pill organizer is that of social media. You're looking at a young man who's attempted to balance social media. But I was finding myself consistently returning, and I was amazed at how many times that I would come home and I would justify wasting time because I hadn't had any time to myself yet today. And so I would turn to social media platforms and find myself mindlessly scrolling. And as I came down to the end of it, I realized, like, it actually isn't being an asset to me spiritually. If you have social media like Facebook and Instagram, Snapchat, Be Real, you name the list, I want you to think just about, for a moment, think objectively about how much pressure you're subconsciously putting on yourself when you're checking your friends' highlights of the day once or twice a day. Can you objectively use those platforms and recognize that while those pictures are nice and they're really incredible, it doesn't actually reflect reality very often? I find advocates for applications like Be Real. How many of you are familiar with Be Real? I'm not saying you have to have it. How many? So there's this push with the application that says it's designed to be a social media app that is just genuine, right? A front-facing picture, a back-facing picture. And I observe people who use it, and they'll say things like, in conscience, in conversations when they let down their guard, they'll say, well, I'll never show a picture of my room and my B-reel. And I'm like, well, what? And then others will say, oh, yeah, when you're in your room, your pictures are always just of the ceiling. And I go, what? Like, how are we saying that this is an authentic? And I love the fact that when people have B-reel and it goes off and it's time to take a B-reel, they'll go, oh, come be in my B-reel. And they're out here, you know, taking the selfies. And I'm waiting until somebody does that over coffee. It's like, or tea, as we are in Ireland, right? I'd love for somebody to get out the teapot and everybody comes scrambling and sits around the table just so we can have fellowship. It's supposed to be authentic. But you observe B-reel and you wonder, why are those two together again? Or wasn't I invited? Or how are they always going and having fun together? And there's a bunch of pressure that we put on ourselves and even those who don't have the platform in the midst of our own desire to be authentic with social media. How often on social media are you tempted to just mindlessly scroll and escape what you're dealing with? I want to ask you a question here is, why are you posting content? If you're on social media and you post consistently, do you understand why you post? Is it for the likes? Is it for the comments? Is it because you just love a good picture and you want to share it with someone? There's actually some good reasons to post. And I'm not objectively here today saying, oh, if any of you have any of these platforms that you're sinning, please hear me say, I don't believe social media is a sin. I would urge us to think deeply about the foundational reasons we have these medications that we use in our daily routines in life. I want you to think, too, about how you engage people in conversation. When you engage somebody in your lunchroom or in your school cafeteria or in your work lunch break, how many times do you talk about what you've seen online? You've heard the conversations. I've had them with my parents. Like, I saw this on Facebook. And I love when somebody tells me that. I love to ask them, well, can you show me where you saw it? And 9 times out of 10, they actually can't take me back to Facebook and see where they found it. They don't remember who published it. Sometimes they don't even remember if it was actually Facebook where they saw it on, but because that's the most familiar term with how they use the internet, it's like, that's where they saw it. But what if our lunchrooms, what if our generation made so that our lunchrooms are places where we have authentic conversations and we put our phones away? I'm intrigued when I walk into a business or into an establishment or a school cafeteria, how often they're quiet and people are scrolling. They have a few minutes to themselves and they can do what they want to do. But how would it change the world if we picked up our heads and we had authentic conversations about how God could use our energy for the kingdom of God, or who we're going to witness to tonight, or what God is doing in our lives? What if we would share in those realms instead of simply highlighting the latest entertainment we've observed? The third, I'll say this yet about social media. Social media can be an escape. It's like a door that leads out of life's routines. Browsing social media is an easy way to avoid hard work, tedious chores, noisy children, difficult conversations, and even diligent pursuits that are necessary for a full, meaningful life. There are difficult things in life, brothers and sisters, young people, and there always will be. There's always going to be difficult things that you encounter in your life. And in some of your young lives, you haven't encountered difficult things. But many of you have. Many of you know what it is to lose a loved one. Some of you know what it is to lose a member of the youth group or a brother or sister. You're going to have other hard things in your life if God allows you to live with any length of time. And I can't make that go away, and neither can being a Christian just make that all rosy and kind. But what do you do when you experience difficult things? Because social media is one of those things that when you experience difficult things, it's over in the corner shouting, "Hey, this way." And it'll just let you escape from what you've been dealing with. The third medication that I'd urge you to consider taking away from your taking out of your daily pill organizer is that of cosmetics or makeup. And I know that's a sobering one and one that's not popular to talk about. And I'm not saying you're sinning if you use makeup, and I know that it historically falls on our ladies in their temptation brackets a little bit more. One of the things that I want to tell you is that I'm convinced that each of you are made with perfection in the image of God in a unique way that only you can fill. And every time you take a blemish and try to hide it, you confirm that you're not yet settled on who God made you to be. I know it's attractive from a worldly standard. And I think it falls on us as men, us as leaders, you as youth, guys, to value the authentic, the natural beauty in women. As I have walked through many articles on AI and artificial intelligence, I've come to deeply appreciate life that's just authentic and natural. And I urge you to think about that deeply. It can be an escape. It can be a mask. And it can hide reality. You are the crown of God's creation and the apple of his eye. The fourth medication that I would encourage you to remove from your pill organizer is that of alcohol. I recognize that in Anabaptist circles, alcohol is not often preached about or talked about because we have had the founding of fathers who have advocated for us to abstain from alcohol. But in my line of work, I managed a facility, and we had employed many of the people that came through a rehab center in our area. And I got to do orientation for men once a week that were coming through a rehab program, that were detoxing from the vicious constraints of alcohol in their life. And it was one of the saddest things I've done in all my life. As I sat across the table from men who were shaking and telling me stories of how alcoholism had taken everything they knew, their families, their loved ones, and that experience alone has made so I have no desire to ever taste alcohol in my life. For many of you, your parents' convictions, your experience in this world have kept you away from alcohol. But I want you to recognize that in a country where alcohol is common, for you that have the practice of abstinence, you offer to the people of you minister to, the people of Ireland, you offer hope for the world. Because you've had people who are courageous enough say it's not going to be helpful for us. Don't resent that. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, and a strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." We spoke last evening of Ephesians 5 and how we have the responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. It says, "To be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The fifth pill that I would like for you to remove from your pill organizer is that of the pleasure of busyness. I don't know how many times in Anabaptism, I've heard, "I would love to do that, but I'm too busy." We are an industrious people. We love to see things done. We love efficiency, and we are very driven. And I believe it's a strength of the Anabaptist people. But what I want you to think about is how often we can escape by being busy. And we sometimes fail to think deeply and critically because we're so consumed with all the good things that we believe we're going to accomplish in this world. One of the best exercises for me in my adult life is the exercise of trying to each day, going, God, today, what is most important? And being willing to listen. Some days it's caring for my family in a unique way. Sometimes it's calling a brother from church and grabbing a coffee together. Sometimes it's some priority with my employment. But I'd encourage you as you go through your life, don't get entrenched in the medication of busyness. Be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if he calls you to make a move, to share the gospel, to stop and help someone, that you're willing to listen and avail yourself to that. The sixth medication that I want you to remove from your daily pill organizer is indulging. You know it as overeating. Some people know it as comfort food. It's a form of escapism. It's a real reality for many of us in Anabaptist world. And I know that we don't like to talk about gluttony because there's a real reality that comes with the fact that we generally have a bunch of resources. We know how to cook. We have good food. But for many of us, there's a reality that when we face pain or hardship, that we would love to escape with a bit of comfort food. We love to have the right sweet, the right benefit. There's times, because of our access to food, that we consume far too much. Philippians talks about the people whose God is their belly. I just encourage you to think about it. When you feel loneliness or difficult things, when there's pain in your life, do you use comfort food to escape? Proverbs 23, verse 19 through 21 says, "Hear, my son, and be wise. Guide thy heart in the way. Be not among the winebibbers, among the riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall close the man with rags." You have the opportunity and the privilege to be responsible with your time and what you eat. The seventh medication that I would ask you to remove from your pill organizer is that of self-harm. I don't know how many of you have encountered self-harm in your lives. Again, it primarily falls in the camp of young ladies more directly. But there's a reality in America, and I believe probably in Ireland, that is a growing amount of people who will resort to hurting themselves physically to make sure they numb the pain that they're experiencing. When they don't want to feel anymore, they can take a sharp object and hurt themselves. They're just glad to feel something other than heartache. And while I hope and I pray that none of you have this medication in a daily exercise, there's a reality that if you don't have it, you most likely will encounter somebody who does. And I'd urge you to recognize that causing and conflicting pain on yourself is from an enemy of our souls who wants us to feel and be wounded and destroyed. Walk with those people. Talk with those people. And urge them into a better way. Eight is removing from your pill organizer, making work your focus. Making work your focus. And I'm going to come to this side of the camp for this illustration because you know where I'm going. But so many of you guys have careers. You have jobs that you find fulfilling and that you're good at. And so it can be so easy for us because we find respect there and because it's easy for us to navigate the conversations and we're good at what we do, that we can work a lot of hours. And we can get really distracted with the fact that we don't have to show up when our family has dinner. We don't have to show up to the youth thing or the missions night because we're busy at work. I know there's days that you have to work until 6 or 8 and you'll have to get the jobs done. But if that's the consistent reason that you're missing times when you should be advancing the kingdom, or if that's the leading reason why you don't share the gospel in the workplace because you got to keep it on the move, you're using your work as an escape. I'd urge you to think about that. The 9th and final item that I would, medication that I'd love for you to remove from your pill organizer is that of substance. You know it as drugs. But there's many who are wrestling with cocaine, drug addictions, heroin, even, and maybe more commonly in our Anabaptist circles, that of just traditional pain medication that you can buy over the counter. It's a real thing for some of the people, even within our own communities, that they constantly feel like they're wrestling with headaches. So if they can pop Aleve or Advil or some other over-the-counter substance, they believe that they feel better about themselves. If you take pain meds consistently or routinely, I'd urge you to think deeply about why. I'm not saying there's not a reason to take pain medication, but I'm urging us to think about why and how we deal with pain. I may not have named your medication today. I'd like for you to just think, what is your escape? When you face hard things, what is your natural tendency, and does it honor the Lord? What is your hard thing, and how do you choose to handle it? I've told you already that you're going to have difficult things in this world. But Luke gave us a particular warning that I think we should pay attention to for the sake of the conversation today, and it says, in Luke 21, verse 34, it says, take heed for yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and with the cares of this life, so that the day comes on you unaware. See, I know in a group this size, you know what pain is. You know what difficult things are. And there will be more difficult things. And my intent with today's talk is that you know how to deal with pain in a way that honors the Lord. In Romans 8, verse 28, it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love him and that are called according to his purpose. And I want you to think deeply about that verse because it's familiar and it's easy to say when things are going well. But I want you to think about how you perceive the goodness of God. Is God good? Or is he only good when it's going well? You have to have a resolution in your mind about the goodness of God. Because it's hard when you get to the scene of an accident where one of your best friends is killed to understand how God can be good. It's difficult when mom gets a diagnosis of cancer and you wonder how God is still good. But I can tell you, if you believe this with all your heart and you look for the good that God uses with those difficult things in our lives, it's a powerful way to live your life. Because no discipline for the moment is pleasant. It's painful. But after the working of the discipline of the difficult thing, it yields for our lives the peaceable fruit of right living that brings peace. It's a paraphrase of Hebrews 12, verse 11. See, one of the reasons that data has suggested that people medicate and escape is because they're not at peace with the present. One of the reasons you'll be tempted to escape in any situation is, one of the leading reasons, is because you're wrestling and not at peace with the present. And so I'd encourage you to think about that And I want you to think about how Christians, how you can come to peace with the present. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." The beauty of what you're experiencing in the world is that you have access to everything you want on your smartphone, through your internet connection. But there are many things that are less than ideal for you. There are many things that do not have a positive impact on your spiritual well-being and your relationship with Christ. So I'd urge you to think about this. We talked at Thursday night as we were talking at dinner. I'd love for the church, the Anabaptist church, to instead of asking the question, what should I do or what may I do, ask the question, what should I do? Do you understand how the church would be changed radically if we quit figuring out what's at the line and started figuring out and living our lives in such a way that we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and we go, what could I do today that would have a positive impact in my life, in the kingdom of God, in the community in which I live, instead of saying, I really need some time for me. I really want to have my own interests met. What if we would start asking the question, what should I do? I know that some of you get tired. I get tired at times. And I don't want to come across this weekend as someone who's just got it figured out, because the reality of it is I'm broken. I'm frail. And there's days I get weary. But I want you to recognize that as you experience those seasons of life, when you're tired, you're burned out, you're exhausted, that you can go to Jesus who says, come to me. You are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're facing weariness, learn of God. Open your word, open the word of God, the printed text, and read of him. Read of the goodness of God. Be familiar with its pages. Psalms 147, verse 3. Bear with me here. Says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And I want to remind you today that our God, the God that you and I serve, is one who heals and restores. He brings salve for the wounded. I'd like for you to turn with me to Philippians 4. And what I want you to recognize as we talk about escapism is that our God has an alternative for escapism. He has solutions for pain, for brokenness, and for heartache. Philippians 4, begin reading at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I know both how to be abased and how to be, and I know how to abound where, everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." I'm going to stop there. And I want you to think about peace in the present and your response to pain. And as you encounter difficult things, I want you to pour out your heart to the Lord. I want you to think about the fact that he says in the midst of devastating situations, he will keep not only your heart, but your mind, your innermost being, through Christ Jesus, and he'll give you peace. Keep doing those things that you know, that you've learned in the good times. Keep doing the right things in the difficult times. And the Lord will give you joy. Do you understand the difficulty to have abundance and to live hungry? Do you understand how difficult that is to do? The writer here says that he had been abased, he had been exalted, and he also knows what it is to be made low. He knows what it is to abound in abundance and to also be hungry. It's the nature of humanity. It's the nature of life as we know it. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, for our God has overcome the world. See, when you are a child of Christ, you will conquer. In the end, we win if you are faithful. And in the midst of difficult situations, you keep doing what you know to be true and what you've learned. It's a powerful, powerful, authentic, real way to deal with pain. I want you to seek to bring peace to the present. Look for ways that as someone's going through difficult seasons of their lives, how can you bring peace? How can you bring peace to the present? If you want to help people in the midst of tragedy, ask yourself the question, how do I bring peace in the present? The second aspect of having peace in the present is meaning that you'll have to fully engage in the present. You got to be fully there. You got to be engaged in the conversation. You got to be mindful of the current situation. As you walk, as you meditate on the word, as you think, that you're present, that you're not some off in some other distant land. Tony Rinke, in his book, 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You, talks of neighbor neglect. While we spend time interacting with social connections from all over the world, we're missing the fact that our neighbors are hurting. What would it be like if the church was present right where they're at, in your own communities, with your own neighbors, with your own church family? What would it be like if you showed up at church every time so well prepared that you were ready to engage deeply? Seek to bring peace and presence to your communities, to your church, to the kingdom of God that you serve. I'd like to conclude with 7 ways that are healthy ways to handle pain. Healthy ways to handle pain. The first is simple and familiar, but difficult to accomplish, and that is to be still. You all know the verse in Psalms 46, verse 10, that says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." The second one that I want you to think about is that you learn to meditate, all right? Not medicate, and we've talked about that a lot already today, but that you learn to meditate. Joshua, I believe it's 1 verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according that is written therein, and then shalt thou away prosper, and then shalt thou have good success." I told you last night that Meditation is a way to release healthy dopamine to the brain in controllable amounts that's actually good for one's health. And it's healthy for you to think deeply, ponder what the word says, and to be quiet and just allow that reality to soak into your life and into your mind and into your heart. The third one that I want to encourage you to do is to worship. For me, this is a big one. In difficult times in my life, I have a theme song. It's in moments like these. And as I sing that song and as I repeat those words in my mind, in the midst of pain and loss, if we can recognize that in moments like these, we'll still lift up our hands and we'll still say, I love you, Lord. There's a reality that it brings to our lives as we speak those words audibly with tears streaming down our face that sustain us in some really, really difficult times. Learn to worship in the midst of pain because your God is still good. And nothing can change that. The fourth thing I want you to think about doing in the midst of pain is learning to create. For you, it might be making a 5-course meal and not taking a single picture of it. What if we would express ourselves in unique ways and allow our heart to be put on a canvas through watercolors? And then we'd never share a picture of it on social media. What if we get in the dirt and we plant some seeds and maybe even simply flowers? And as we enjoy the flowers bearing fruit, we share them with people that we can brighten their days. What if we create content that's meaningful and authentic? I've interacted with many people who say, I love to produce content. And I want you to recognize today, I'm not opposed to us as Anabaptist people producing content. But if you enjoy pictures or photography or content creation, what I'd urge you to think about deeply is the question of what am I promoting in what I create? Do you know what you're promoting? If you want to know what you're promoting, go back and look at the last 15 posts that you've made, the last 15 pieces of content you've created, and answer that question in sincerity. I know they may have disappeared because so many platforms wipe away stuff so we don't have to maintain a legacy or take responsibility for what we posted when we were 12 or 15 or 45. But ask yourself the reality of what am I promoting? And then ask yourself why am I enjoying creating? And those two questions, I think, will distill down whether your content is worth publishing. And if you like to create content, I'd urge you to write a mission statement about the content you're going to post and create. I'm going to create content that does this for that reason. And you'll find that your content is much more purposeful and intentional and meaningful. Fifthly, I'm going to urge you to seek relationships. As you encounter unique pains, difficult things, build relationships where you know you can phone a friend in a difficult time. Build healthy relationships where you have a bosom buddy, and instead of internalizing all the pain, call a friend and just say, you know what, I'm really discouraged right now. Or I've realized I've just faced some difficult things. Do you have time to talk? Can we meet for coffee? Maybe it's reverse, and you see someone in a difficult situation, and you go, how can I walk with you? How can I seek relationship with you? Because it helps us not turn to the medications that so often trip us up. Seek out interactions with real people in the flesh. Sixth, I would urge you to write your thoughts down in a journal. I know for our ladies, this is much more common and familiar and can maybe easier in some ways. I don't know that any of us guys can express our thoughts on paper. I don't even know if we have thoughts some days, honestly. But I think it's healthy for us to learn to write what we're feeling. And sometimes, even if we can put it on paper, we can commit it and pray through it more directly because we have articulated it and now can give it to the Lord and say, you know what, I am really angry. I'd ask you to help me with my anger. And the seventh thing I'm going to encourage you to do when you feel pain and isolation or loneliness is that you would have and create for yourself screen-free moments. Screen-free moments. If you come to a spot where you can create screen-free moments in the midst of pain, you'll run way less risk of having an unhealthy addiction to these medications that we talked about today. Put your phone out of reach once a day, or once a week, excuse me. Learn to just simply put your phone somewhere where it's out of reach. Turn up the ringer. If somebody calls, go answer it. But you'll also be amazed when you put your phone out of reach, if you aren't familiar with that practice, how often you reach for it or feel it buzzing in some phantom place that it isn't buzzing. Because there's a lot of times when people love to capture our attention when they don't deserve it. And in the midst of pain, that's one of the times that they don't deserve your attention. I want to shift gears just briefly as I conclude. One of the things that I want you to understand as a young generation, I think some ways you guys have a better grasp on this than us as older folks, but there's this reality. I'll use Harmony Healthcare IT's number specifically, but they did some research and found that the average smartphone user spends about 4.5 hours a day on their smartphone. My observation, interactions, and engagements with Anabaptists, I see that being a bit less. But the reality of it is that they say almost, or very consistently, half of your screen time is that of entertainment. Half or more, as a rule of thumb, is that of entertainment. And so if we use Harmony's 4.5 hours a day as their metric, and if there was 20 people, and I believe there's about 32 here today, so this statistic will about double. If you would take the time that you spent, if we would take the time collectively that we spent and cut it in half, you know that we would have 5 8-hour days from every day that we have where someone would be completely available to do whatever they want. If you all gave up 1 hour of entertaining media, you could give someone a full-time job for a week where they could just simply go around and help people and minister to people and accomplish a mission. That's one day. This group could give somebody a full-time job if we just simply cut out 1 hour of our entertainment every day. And what I want you to think about is, as young people who are vigorous, who are obviously living your life on mission because you've come to Ireland or you've invested in the work of the church, like, do you imagine how we could change the world if we would just realize what amount of time we're giving to our own entertainment and interests? Do you have any idea how we could make an impact? And before you say, I don't have time to show up to something, make sure you're cutting out the right things. Make sure you're cutting out the right things. As I wrestled with this talk and attempted to distill down the need, why would I share a talk like this with a youth group? And these are some of the thoughts that I ended up coming up with. See, some of us We'll spend more time scrolling through pictures of what our friends are doing than we will spend looking for what God is doing. Some of us will spend more time looking at what our friends are doing in a single day than we ever do picking up our head and saying, what's God doing today? And where is he moving? Where should I be invested in the work? We have women who will spend more time putting up their hair and making sure it looks nice in a week than they ever do investing in spreading the word of God, reaching out to their neighbors. We have men who spend more hours in hunting and hobbies and cars and sports than we ever do investing in the kingdom. And see, it's easy for us as young people who have zeal and vigor. We can get up and cheer about a lot of stuff. Like if you want to see guys get fired up, get them on a sports team and let them get to the finals, and they'll scream at things. And yet I wonder sometimes where the zeal is when we go to advancing the gospel. Do you believe in the goodness of God? Do you believe that you possess hope for the world? Do you recognize that these things that you encounter on your smartphones are primarily that of the world and very temporal? Just imagine what God could do if we would use these resources for the kingdom of God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And encourage you to seek peace in the present. Anthony, what time is dinner? It's supper around here, isn't it? Okay, we have 20 minutes. I didn't keep you too long. All at once I realized, like, if supper was at 5:30, I'm in huge trouble. So what questions do you have? What's on your hearts? Anything that I was unclear on that you would like to have addressed or thought about?
The beginning spoke on authenticity. Mm-hmm. And seeking authentic relationships and authentic content. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's a great observation, great question. One of the things that I hear people justify social media for often is like, well, I can stay connected to my grandkids, or I can see what's happening in my family. And that's a common justification for social media. And what I would say in that is, very seldom do I find their use of those platforms actually directly connected to that purpose. They generally are scrolling. They may see an occasional picture from their family, but the reality of it is it actually doesn't keep them that connected. And so I think I would say do things intentionally instead of social media, like calling them routinely, where you actually build meaningful relationship. And you guys have the privilege to be able to call across the pond in unique ways that many before you never did. And you can even video call. And so I would just say, I think I would encourage you guys to do direct communication, whether it's writing of emails, whether it's phone calls, whether it's finding a rhythm where, hey, each day I can call one of my siblings on the way home from school, and they'll know I'm going to be calling them. I live in a situation where my siblings are all out of the home. And so it's something where when I commute from home to work or work to home, it's not uncommon for them to get a call from me because I'm driving and I won't text and drive. And it's like, well, then I can chat while we talk. And so I would just say if you build in routines into your life where you can consistently reach out, I think you'll find that it's often reciprocated and it's unique how often you can find them available. And if they don't answer one Tuesday, call them the next Tuesday. And don't be offended by the fact that they haven't just cleared their schedule for the fact that you're driving home from school or driving home from I would say this too, like there's a reality that when you talk about healthy communication, direct communication, it feels very different than that of, hey, I posted this, I hope you see it. Like, and so I think those are helpful ways to stay connected in meaningful ways. And there's a reality of it is that you should be present here. Your family might go on a cool vacation while you're gone. You're gonna have unique privileges here that they don't have. And if you can recognize that, I found some of the most amazing, fearful, terrifying experiences of my life as things that I found when I've consistently said yes to the Lord. He takes us on some incredible adventures that I am deeply grateful for and feel really terrified of some days. But if you follow what God has for your life and you follow his leading, he'll take you on some of the most wild adventures, and he'll sustain you in unique situations that you can't imagine. I hope that helps. Good question. Other thoughts, questions?
What do you think of the use of social media for advancing and promoting your business?
Yeah, that's a tough one. I think it's going to be less and less effective moving forward because there's more and more awareness of the fact that that is a unique way that is challenging for societies. And so I understand why people use social media to advance their businesses. I'm at the spot where I probably won't personally, but I'm not offended if somebody does. And I would just say partially because people that are using the platform are actually asking for that when they're using the platform. And so it's like if you don't want to see the ads from the local hardware store or the local coffee shop, then you can turn them off. But I recognize it's been an effective means of marketing. And as a result, a lot of people do it. One of the things that I think you should be aware of is when you talk about marketing in social media specifically, is when you like, share, and subscribe. Okay, you know those terms as good Mennonites. When you do those things, you are simply saying, I'll give you my approval, I'll give you my permission, and I'll allow you to use my name to advertise to others. I'll give you my approval, I'll give you my permission, and I'll use my name, you may use my name to advertise to others. So be careful, the companies that you like on Facebook. I'll give you one example. I had a good friend, and I realized his name was associated to the Home Depot ad that I saw that was completely inappropriate. And I go, how on earth did Joe like that? Then I realized that Joe had only liked Home Depot, but he'd given permission to use his name on whatever ad they created. So be careful what social platforms you give permission to. Good question. Does that answer your question? That's a great question. I appreciate that. I think it's going to take people showing them a better way. I really do. And I think young people specifically are resilient enough that you guys have the ability to do that. Like when they see people actually saying, hey, you know what? We have time to come help you with your roof. Or we have time for a tea. I think that's a powerful way for us to illustrate to the world what it is to be human and to be loved and to have meaningful relationships. And so I recognize I've seen communities. I've experienced that in my own life. And my best attempt at overcoming that is to show them a better way by living it and inviting them into it. I'd love to bring back frolics in our Anabaptist communities because we don't actually often stay with families when we travel anymore because we have enough means where we can just book an Airbnb and it's convenient. And we don't have to talk to anybody. We don't have to have the awkwardness of going in their home. But I'm at the spot where I'm just like, well, I'm okay with awkward. They'll get used to me, and we'll actually have a meaningful time. And I've met some incredible people, and my poor wife puts up with that. I know. But that's the way to build healthy relationships and community that I think will be valuable in a digital age when there's going to be a lot of artificial and a lot of places where you aren't going to be known or trusted. Yeah, turn off the notifications on that group for sure. And I'm not, don't hear me say, just ignore your church, okay? Please hear me say that, all right? But you actually can't meaningfully consume the amount of notifications that most smartphone users get in a day. You simply can't. You don't have the mental capacity. And so I'm very specific on what notifications can be pushed to me, even within a particular application. And so I think turning on the right notifications and having a review time in a day when you go, you know what, should I be seeing if I'm missing responsibilities with the church? Or should I have I missed something that I shouldn't have? And have an overview of that. I don't think you have to feel bad. I tell people all the time, like, if there's a fire that I need to be aware of, go ahead and call me. Like, I can't keep up with the WhatsApp. And I think sometimes it's just meaningful for us to acknowledge that and just say, you know what, I just simply don't have the mental bandwidth to try to keep track of three communities and this group chat and that group chat and this and this and this. And so I think those two things of just intentionally minimizing the notifications and then being real about the fact that I just feel like I don't have the mental bandwidth to do those things. It's not healthy for me. I've found it to be draining. Is there a way that if I was responsible for something, you could just reach out to me? Like, I think those are healthy ways to communicate those ideas. Go ahead.
What do you think of voice messages?
I love them and I hate them. You should see me navigating some voice messages. I like them because they give you more context. You can hear tone of voice, and it's harder to take something out of context when somebody's being cynical or has a quiet sense of humor. But that said, I think sometimes we underestimate how difficult it is to have meaningful responses to voice messages. And so all at once we have this voice message that turns into a 15-minute dialogue, and it's like we are actually anticipating somebody listening to that whole thing and then having a coherent response to all of it. Like, that's a really difficult thing to do. And so I think there's an application for it. I think there's a time and a place for it. I think it's better than just hammering out a long, heated email. But I'd also say use them with practical context to where it's not so heavy that it's just like, and don't be afraid if you get a long voice message and say, hey, you know what? We really should meet for coffee for this. Talk about it, because you'll still say things in voice messages that you won't say across the table to a friend. Good question. I want you to think about it too, in the sense that I love what Isaiah 40 verses 11 and 12 say about our God. It says, he shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those who are with young. So as you deal with difficult things, recognize that your God's a shepherd who will carry you when you need it. Okay. Your God's a shepherd that will carry you when you need it. Take 3 minutes to write what you'd like to remember, and then we'll have supper.